Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Does anybody carry their Bibles anymore? I better not ask. I'll hurt somebody's feelings. Too early in the sermon. I'll hurt your feelings later as I preach. 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This is a commandment from the apostle to the church. Examine yourselves, he writes, whether you are in the faith. Try them yourself. Or don't you know, or don't know them unless you understand, I guess is what he's saying here, that we have failed the test of that faith in the Lord. These two passages of scripture, for some reason, this thing is misread here. But the commandment is clear here on the behalf of the apostle to examine ourselves. The first passage we read, it tells us that we should not believe everything we see or we hear, but that we should always examine the spirits to see if they are from God. The question of the hour this morning that we're going to try to answer is, how do you know when someone is saved? What are the signs of conversion? How can someone tell when someone professes Christ as their Lord and Savior? How do you know? Now, we need to be careful with this statement because I may sound like I'm leading you to some legalistic position or view that we should spend time judging people, but that's not the case at all. But the Bible gives us fair warning that we should care to identify that which is genuine and that which is not. So the question of the hour is, how do you know when someone has truly experienced the experience of conversion? According to Scripture, there are definitely very visible signs of salvation, and we're going to cover some of those this morning. Now, when you ask someone, are you saved? Sometimes it may sound offensive. They automatically take a defense because it sounds like you're judging them. Are you saved? And you almost want to respond, what's it to you? Are you judging me? In fact, we live in a very delicate and offended easily world today. You can hardly ask any questions with someone cringing up and biting back because it seems like you're placing them on the judgment seat. But the fact of the matter is that when it comes to salvation, according to Scripture, we should care. We should care if we are truly saved. And we should care when we hear someone profess salvation if it is indeed genuine salvation or not. It's not in a judgmental way at all. But we should worry about each other, not necessarily worry in the no sleep kind of worry, but be concerned about the position of our heart spiritually. After all, isn't that one of the greatest motivations of evangelism? It's because we care how people are getting lost in the world. Amen? Should we not care? Maybe that's what's wrong with evangelism today in the church, that few people evangelize because we just don't care in what position their hearts may be pertaining to God. But one of the main thrusts in the church, in the early church, if you will, was their concern for the position of the hearts of people concerning their relationship with the Lord, that it caused them and motivated them to leave the place and go find many that they might preach the gospel. That was what motivated the heart of Christ to come in the first place. The Bible says he came to give his life in ransom for many. The greatest motivation in his heart was to look at a lost world and say, I care about the position of their hearts. I need to go there to set them straight. So it's not an offensive question. It's a very caring question. Are you saved this morning? Now, there's a reason why we bring this particular topic to this pulpit this morning. I believe there's a great concern in the heart of God concerning the whole idea of salvation. You and I know that today we live in a very creative world. Never, certainly in my 65 years of life, have I seen in the past 10 years of life such an advancement of technology. As such an array of different philosophies and ideas out in the world. Everyone's coming out with great ideas. Look at social media. Digital creator. Everyone is a digital creator. They're always creating something. What you're entertained with on social media are the floating minds of many people who come up with ideas to entertain you. And they do a great job. Have you been to dinner with your friends lately? Maybe you don't remember because you never talked to them at the table. Well, you say, yeah, I'll go ahead and have the burger with cheeseburger. The last thing you say, hey, good seeing you, man. Take care. That's the only thing that we discuss at the table. We're being entertained by creative minds. We're so smart today. Such quick thinkers. We have solutions for everything. We have philosophies over everything. We have definitions for everything. You cannot ask anyone who does not have an opinion, a particular definition or position over whatever it is. And it's flooded the whole world, and it shows how gifted humanity really is. It's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's a great thing. But there's a problem with our creativity. When it comes to our relationship with God, we too in this world today have so many different philosophies, ideas, creative ideas concerning our relationship with Christ. In particular with salvation, when you ask someone, anyone, what salvation means to them, they may give you an idea that you've never heard. They will give you a philosophy, an interpretation, whatever you want to call it, that you may have never heard before. And so we live in this world where now salvation has become an abstract painting. You know what an abstract painting is. It's actually the work of an artist that can't draw. That's what it is. I could easily be the world's most renowned abstract artist. All I have to do is get a 4 or 5 different colored cans of paint and throw it on a canvas that size. And I say, look it. Isn't it beautiful? While the world behind looks at it and goes like, what is it? And you turn around and you say, ha, it's whatever you want it to be. Give me $1 million for it. That's what we've done with salvation. It's an abstract now. Ask anybody concerning salvation, they'll say, well, in my opinion, I don't think Jesus requires this. I don't think that salvation is this. I don't think that salvation is that. And that's a big danger because the scriptures are specific as to what salvation is. Salvation in the eyes of God is not an abstract. It's a well-defined road. It's a well-defined life that God has painted with his own blood. That if you have trouble identifying it, he's given you the instructions to be able to look at the explanation of that artwork he has done, and you'll fully understand the purpose and the design of it. But we're too creative. We're too smart. And then we're on the other spectrum of society today is absolutely crazy because now there's also a huge crisis. Not only are we overly smart and creative, but also we're at a real big loss. One of the biggest crises in our generation today is the loss of identity. One spectrum to the other. I mean, one side to the other. Reverse polarities. Complete opposite polarities. Can't make up your mind if you're a woman or a man. Don't even know the definition of a woman or a man anymore in this world that we live in. It's an argument. You may think, Pastor, that's silly. It's an argument that is worldwide. It's political even. And all it's on the basis is built on people say, I think this is what it is. And so that's what it is, and they're stubborn to it. Now, we have something else that I explained to you a time or two from this pulpit. And in this world today, especially now, and you guys are all social media. I know you are. I was sitting at the doctor's office the other day. There was an 80 or 5-year-old lady. And I'm going like, does she know what she's doing? But everybody is trained on social media now. Everybody chases somebody, follows somebody, do all these other things. The advancement of technology, it's embraced everybody. But now you look at social media and we see something that social media has taken over religion as well. Jesus is everywhere on social media. And that's a good thing. Now you have guys on big platforms professing Jesus. You have celebrities professing Jesus. And you have all these people professing Jesus. And we say, amen. Bieber is a Christian now. The Kardashians are talking Jesus now. No, they're not. I'm just saying. But you understand what I'm saying. Everybody. And here's the problem. It's a good thing. But the problem is that that's a very wide statement. I just saw the other day where, what's this guy's actor's name? I forget. Very popular. What is his name? Denzel Washington. Just got baptized. And he's up on the pulpit teaching and preaching the gospel. I'm going like, wow, man, that's extraordinary. So is that a problem, Pastor? No, no, it's not a problem. It's a good thing. But it's such a wide, salvation is such a wide, wide idea. The spectrum is so wide. The problem becomes when you ask actually the individual that professes salvation and say, what is that? So when you hone it down and you pull out Denzel Washington, you pull out that particular person, whoever it may be, just you or me, and you hone it down to talk to one individual and say, you're saved. Absolutely. That's huge. And then you say, what is it? That is where you will find a salad bowl of ideas. And that's where it becomes dangerous. Are you following me this morning? That's when it becomes dangerous. The idea and the signs of conversion are specific in Scripture. And if the Bible tells us that we all belong to one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then we should have that one definition in our hearts concerning to be saved with Christ. I told the Spanish church this morning, our Spanish congregation this morning, I said, I saw this the other day just to prove a point, if you will. They had some kind of address that they had to all the presidential candidates or the past presidents, and everybody was there. Past 4 or 5 presidents were there, and the president one was there as well. And they had this particular, I don't know what they call her, a priest, pastor, whatever she is, of a particular circle of faith. It was a woman. Well, I need to be careful. Maybe she thinks she's a man. I have no idea. But she stood up there and she gave her speech, and very good orator. She spoke well and conveyed her message. But in closing, she said this, I make my last appeal. This is not verbatim. This is just paraphrasing what she said. But it struck me. She says, in my last appeal, I make this appeal to the president. As you know, our world, as you know, we serve a loving God. a caring God. He loves us. And I would pray her knowing the position of the present president today concerning LGBT, same sex, all these other stuff, men and women. And he said, I would ask these things that having you knowing that in this country we have so many people that are so afraid and fearful. They don't know what's going to happen to them. And she knew what she was saying. We have so many in the LGBTQ plus how many other letters they've added to it. We have all these people here of the same-sex societies that don't know what's going to happen to them. And you know that God is a loving God, and I would ask you to have the same mercy that God has on us over them. In other words, you know what he's planning to do. He's already declared that no one will teach other than God created one man and one woman. He's going to stop all this pushing of whatever teachings they're doing on the LGBT in school. All these things that they feel is contrary to what their philosophy and position is. But the point being is her standing up there in the name of God. Now, if you ask her if she's saved, what will her answer be? Yes. She's going to say, well, I'm not saved, but I'm going to talk to you in the name of God. No. She said, we serve a loving God. We serve a loving God. That included you and me. I will tell you right now, offended or not, that woman is not of the same spirit I am. The spirit of the Lord, which the Lord speaks of in Scripture, is not the same spirit that embodies that woman. That is a demonic, lying, perverse spirit that controls that woman. The Lord would never have anybody stand up behind the pulpit. Now, I agree one thing. The Lord loves us all, but he loves us that much that he will not leave us the same. That is what transformation and salvation comes in. So I'm not here to argue the point. I'm here to state a fact. So we need to know what salvation is. We need to know. We need to identify it. Let me give you just a few things this morning before I lose you. You start thinking about lunch. What is the trailway? What reveals? What are the signs of salvation? Number one is that your value of Christ grows to its highest priority. The way you see Christ will mean everything in the world to you. Before you were in Christ, Jesus may have been part of the mix of your life as he is for many people in this world. I don't believe that there is a single soul except with maybe a certain few that just really don't believe in God. They're atheists to the core. I don't even believe that such a word or such a person exists. Everyone, I believe, have the innate knowledge that there is a God. Humanity has been created by his hand. The Lord would never leave his fingerprint out. So say whatever you say. Inside, something will remind you all the time. But if you ask anybody if they believe, they'll say, yes, I do. Do you know that there is a God? Yes, I do. So in our lives as unbelievers, it's fair to say that in all of us before Christ, Jesus was part of the mix. I mean, I was lost until the Lord saved me. But I'm not going to tell you right now that I didn't think about God when I was lost. I knew that somehow, somewhere in my life, I relied on God. And it was almost offensive to me if they said, you don't believe in God. Yes, I do. Because I knew that the composition of my life included God, but somewhere. And that's the way it was, and that's the way it is for many and millions in this world today. God is in their lives, but somewhere. Kind of like looking through a pantry at home, and they say, don't you have a white t-shirt? I do. Where? It's somewhere in there. You have to look through it, and here it is. And you know you have a white shirt, and it's in there in that pantry, but you have to look for it. And people today without Christ, it's not because they do not recognize the fact that he exists or is real, but they don't have him in a place where they recognize him as any kind of true and personal entity. But the moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus no longer just takes a place in your life, but he becomes a priority in your life. That's how salvation is identified. Now, people live that way because they don't know Jesus' resume. If you ever want to know Jesus' resume, who he is, and where in all creation he truly stands and belongs, read Colossians 1 and 15. This particular passage speaks to us of the supremacy of Christ, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. You see where he's going? He's coming out of the pantry in life. Tick, 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 tick. He's no longer at the bottom. If you have him somewhere in the mix, that's not where he belongs, because according to his resume, he's right up there. And he's still moving up. Whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might what? Have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What does it say about Christ? What does it say about us as a congregation? Where should Christ be in this body? Right below the pastor. Right below the worship team. Right below the important people in the church. Right below the biggest givers in the church. Right below this, that, or the other. No, 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 no. If Christ is going to belong in the house, he's going to belong as the head of the house. He is supreme. He is priority, and he is the top. And this is what happens to a heart that believes and accepts him for salvation. Revealing Christ and the position you have Christ in becomes a true sign of your conversion. You can easily tell when someone is saved. Why? Because Jesus is always at the forefront of their lives. Jesus becomes a major sign of conversion for that individual. Jesus takes the highest place of honor in every area of our lives. The truth becomes, and it testifies to others, that Christ is the one who guides us every step of the way. So the question of the hour for us this morning is, where is Christ in your life? Can people see that Jesus is at the forefront? As you walk around and move around the world you live in, your neighbors, the work area, wherever you might could be, are the signs of your conversion relevant, and are they real and visible to those around you, because they can just tell that Christ is in front of everything in your life? I can guarantee you, as well as for me, that the moment you accepted Christ back in the day, however long it may have been, Christ became everything in your life. Somebody say amen. Remember when you got saved? No one could hold you back from revealing the Christ you found. When salvation came into your life, Jesus saved your soul, and you felt the release of hell from your life, and now you were destined to heaven because of your relationship in him. There was no quiet place in your life. You wanted to stand at the rooftop to declare that Jesus was priority in your life. But then life happens. Then life happens. And all of a sudden, in that big box we call life, we begin to throw things. And we used to pull Jesus right up. And we used to throw things, and we kind of dig in a little bit, and we start pulling Jesus right up at the priority of our life. And he was there. All of a sudden, other things came in. And other things began to drag on us and pull on us and pull on us. And all of a sudden, we lost sight of Christ. And now he got too deep. We don't even look for him through the mess of our lives. But we know he's there. We know he's there. It's just we just don't know where. And so we live our lives, and our lives testify that there might be some kind of Christ in your life, but he's not clear. He's not easily seen. He's lost in the mess. You see, when you're saved, there is a transforming that happens in the mind of the believer. It changes in your mind. Let me read Romans 12:1, and it reads as follows. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Here we go. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we could pinpoint what the major concern of our thinking that concerns God is how we think of Christ. Where we put Christ in our lives. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. As I said, the world is used to having Christ in the mix somewhere. But God wants us transformed where our train of thinking changes, that now Christ no longer is simply part of the mix, but he's the one that controls the mix. Are you following me this morning? The transforming of your minds. When one is converted, one begins to reveal or exhibit a change of mind concerning who Christ is. He no longer is at the bottom, but Christ becomes everything to that individual who has experienced the saving power of Christ. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" This is Christ worrying about what the minds of people and how they thought of him. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah. You see, again, this is an explanation of saying, well, he's part of the religious program. Who do they say I am? Well, he's part of the mix. You know, he's part of the church. He's somewhere in this house. He could be a prophet, could be anybody. He's part of the mix. He's part of this religious thing that we're doing here. But Jesus said, I don't care what other people are thinking. That's not what my question is. My question to you is, where do you put me? Who am I to you? What Christ was getting to at that point was for them to reveal the true evidence of the knowledge of God unto salvation. We just read his resume in Colossians. The Lord was expecting to hear that definition of them when he asked him, who do you say I am? And it wasn't until later on in that passage, after they said, well, we know that you're part of the mix. We know that you're part, maybe the prophet, some say that, you know, you're do this and do that and the other. I know that you're mixed up in this whole church business. But he said, no, but where do you have me? And finally, Peter responds. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is a true sign of conversion. When someone says, Christ is everything to me. He governs your plans. He governs your direction. He governs these things in your life that you used to so easily make decisions over. Now you say, it depends what the Lord wants out of my life. He is priority for me. The signs of conversion, are we revealing those to the world around us, ladies and gentlemen? As I said before, another occasion, I say, you know, our actions speak so much louder than our words. We may not be able to preach or be great orators. None of us are. But something that speaks really loud, the Bible calls us that we are open red letters. People sometimes all have to do is look at you and they know where Christ is in your life. The problem becomes when they can't identify. It's when they say after knowing you 2 or 3 years, say, oh, you're a Christian? Well, you know, I've always believed in God. Yeah, but where was he? Well, he was in the mix of my life. You know, he's, you know, God, you know. He's good, you know, he's a good God. But it's just an abstract. There's no clear identity of who he is. the signs of conversion. So important for us, ladies and gentlemen, especially these days. In a world where the definitions concerning salvation are many by the thousands. Go to the internet, go to television, listen to the actors, listen to the singers, listen to all those big athletes speaking now, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all good and I love it. Thank God they're speaking the name and that's awesome. But the problem to God and should be to us is when you hone it down and you bring it to that individual, you say, what exactly is Jesus to you? What exactly is salvation? There you will be surprised to know that it's a buffet of philosophies. This is how keen the devil can be in fooling us into believing that anything is salvation. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not. Secondly, this morning, a sign of salvation, the proof of salvation comes when someone learns to despise the invitation of the world. When someone learns to say no. When someone learns how to deny anything that is not nurturing to your relationship to Christ. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore come out from them, be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. What the scripture teaches us here, ladies and gentlemen, is salvation reveals a great difference between us and the world, and it should. People should never confuse us with a worldly individual. People should never think, oh, are you or not a Christian? It should never come to that. They should know. Because you have Jesus always at the forefront. You should be able to change the temperature in conversations because of your presence. Not because you walk in there in an arrogant way, but the Spirit of the Lord will suppress every evil doing. Amen? I think I expressed this to you. It's so awesome to see. Not because you walk on with some certain pomp and circumstance or arrogant attitude, but because you know that God dwells in you and you have a circle of people who are being vile, whatever, but you walk into that moment and they'll stop. Because of the presence of the Lord in your life, they know that it's not permissible. It's not a good thing to be doing what they're doing. It's a worldly act, and so they suppress it. That's how we should walk our lives. Not because, again, I say carefully, not because you walk out of some kind of holier-than-thou situation. You're not. That's not what I'm saying. But the presence of the Lord will identify itself when you keep him at the forefront. Jesus doesn't need an introduction. He knows who he is everywhere he goes. And the spirit world knows when Jesus shows up. Amen? Amen. The Bible says that we need to separate ourselves. That we need to come away. There is a clear line between salvation and not saved. The rejection of the world and the invitation of the world is something that we grow strengthened as we begin to relate more to Christ. I'm going to teach you something very important, and maybe you know this, but that's okay. It'll be a good refresher for some of you who study the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:16. I'm going to move on. It's getting a little bit late. 2 Corinthians 5:16 reads as follows. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly viewpoint or a point of view. Let me read that again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in that way, listen carefully. Because you see, that saw him in the flesh. We do so no longer. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Let me, if I can, break down. What does this mean to us? If I can, just this particular passage right now. Just give you three ideas out of this passage as to what I believe in my heart teaches me. Number one, it says this. From now on, we regard not one of you from a worldly point. What does he mean by now on? What is he referring to? What is the marking part that he's speaking to? From this point on, we don't look at each other as carnal people. He's speaking about the moment that you met Christ. He's not referring to the life that you used to live. He didn't say, well, when since you were born or last month or when I met you at the mall the other day. No, he said from this moment on. What moment? He's marking a specific time for the lives of his listeners. From this moment, they had introduced Christ to them. He said, from this moment on, as you have received Christ, I'm not going to look at you as carnal people. Did you know that in this place, ladies and gentlemen, every single one of us are spiritual people? I regard none of you as carnal people. To regard you as carnal people is you are who you were before Christ. But if you profess Christ, that means you are no longer the same. Therefore, all things are made new. Amen? It's when we look at each other in a carnal way that strife begins to happen, because flesh is never friends with flesh. But the spirit is always a spirit of peace. And so he says this to them, from this moment on, from your moment of accepting Jesus, I'm not going to look at you as a carnal individual anymore. I'm going to look at you as a spiritual person. Now, he says this further and includes Christ. He says, even in regards to Jesus, some of you knew him that way. What does that mean? It means that they knew Jesus in the flesh. They saw him. They felt him. He ate like them. He talked like them. He slept like them. He moved upon them as a man. They knew him. But he was just part of the mix. He was just another man. But the moment they recognized that he was Savior, no longer did they look at him as a carnal man, but they looked at him as a supreme God. Are you following me this morning? Very important. Very important. In this world that we live in today, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is regarded in a lot of ways in the minds of men. You can ask him about who Jesus is. And just like when Jesus asked Peter, the world today regards Christ in a lot of ways. As a mortal man. That's all he is, just a human being, a religious guru, some religious entity that existed in the world that caused a great ruckus in the Roman world. Because they've not recognized him for who he is in Colossians chapter 3. As the primary source of salvation. He said, I'm not going to look at you guys from the moment you've accepted him as Lord. You are spiritual now. And we're not going to look at Christ as some normal human being, because we now know that he truly is the Son of God. Then he goes on to finish it off and say, this is what will prove to you that the old of you has gone. And everything else has been made new. People have philosophies and ideas about everything. But you can never include those philosophies and ideas and your opinions regarding to salvation. Salvation is very well designed and identified. There's a passage in Scripture I'll read to you, and I'll move quickly, I promise. It proves to us today that not everybody, even in the times of Christ, looked at Jesus as the Son of God. If you go to John chapter 6, verse 42, we'll read a little story there in that particular chapter. If you read it, you'll find out that Jesus is teaching them about him being the bread of life, teaching them about communion, teaching about them of how he came to give life to humanity and how forgiveness and all these things. He tried to elevate the mind thinking patterns of the people to get to understand that truly he was the Son of God. And the Bible says that in a moment's time, this people found it hard to understand or accept what Jesus says. From that moment, the Bible says, People found it hard. Like, who's going to accept these words that you're saying? So the Bible says that many from that moment, and you'll find this in that chapter, that they walked with him no longer. He said, Lord, who? We don't get it. And so it was too difficult for them, so they walked away. They couldn't get what he was saying. And why was that? You know why? Because of their thinking pattern. Because of who they thought Christ was. They had conformed to the pattern of the world around them. And you'll find that in, as they answer and respond in verse 42. Chapter 6, verse 42. This is what they said. When they looked at Christ, this is what they saw. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Is this not Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? They refused to put Christ in his proper position. Therefore, salvation couldn't come to them because they thought of Jesus as a mere mortal man. This is why the Bible says that we should never conform to the pattern of this world, but be renewed in our thinking. To learn to look at things as they are for real. To learn to look at salvation for what truly is. To look at us as spiritual people, no longer as carnal people. And to look at Christ as truly the Savior of the world. Salvation. The identity of salvation. Again, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Which proves to us, ladies and gentlemen, how much not a part of this world we are and how much not we should accept the invitation of the world in our lives. Something that's not going to, again, enhance or nurture our relationship with God. And finally, this morning, one of the true signs of salvation and conversion in the life of an individual is when God's word is greater than the philosophies of the world. We stay on the same subject. We live in a world of so many philosophies and ideas. But the moment you accept Christ, some people say we don't live in a world of absolutes anymore. I beg to differ. It may be true regarding anything else under the sun, but when it comes to God's word, that's an absolute. Somebody say amen. That means you believe what God's word says. If God said it from this pulpit, we will preach it. And any preacher that stands behind this pulpit, if it's in the scripture, we will preach it. If not, we will not preach it from this pulpit. Why? Because God's word is an absolute. Bible says, 1 John 4 and 5, they are from the world and therefore speak from the worldly viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. The world will listen to anything. We've heard so many things, and we've agreed with so many things. But he goes on to say, but we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, that is to the gospel. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us or to the gospel. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. In this world, the message, the gospel, is foolishness. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. People regard God's word as foolishness in this world. I heard an anchor say one day in one of her particular shows, he said, you know, I'm tired of Christians pushing the Bible on us. Keep your little book to yourself and whatever it says, your fairy tale stories, leave me alone. I care about what I want and fulfill my own destiny, my own life. And disregard God's word. And that's foolishness in the world. For the message of the cross, the Bible says, is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. One of the signs of salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is how you respond to God's truth. The way we live our lives will show if we truly believe God's word or not. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we live our lives before him, will reveal a true sign of where we have God's word. In this world, I say, many are the ideas of a man, but should they not? I pray they would read Proverbs 19 and 21, which says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Proverbs 14 and 12 that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And all of this is to encourage us and to have us understand that there is one absolute truth that all of us should guide ourselves with, and that is God's truth. So the question of the hour for us as I begin to close, how real is God's word to you? In your obedience to God's word, as you live your life, your salvation, your saved life, where does God's truth dwell in your life? Are you obedient to his word? Does it take precedence over the philosophies and ideas that you may have for yourself? Well, I don't think it's that way. And I can almost hear heaven saying, well, nobody's asking you what you think. God said, that's the way it is. That's the problem with humanity. That's the problem with us. These are things that that all of us in our flesh wrestle with, is that God has made us so wonderfully creative, so thoughtful. We've learned to become independent. Our parents taught us since childhood to be independent. Don't be calling on anybody. You see that? Think. Think of a solution. And so you go, and all of a sudden you applaud the young person because he fixed something that was broken. And so creative minds are exploded deep within us. And that's an applauding thing on a father's behalf or a parent's behalf, because the boy is growing up and learning how to be dependent upon himself. But at the same time, if we're not careful in raising the child and how they should live, that child will grow up being totally independent even from God. I say, are you going to pray about it, son? Why should I pray about it? I know what to do. So what are you going to do about this situation? I'll work it out. So now that you're in this pickle, your situation here, what's the plan? Well, I'm doing some research right now. I'll find the answer. And we applaud those things because, again, it shows a young person is growing up, maturing, and is independent in this world he lives. He knows how to change a flat tire, and he knows how to work out a mathematical problem. It's a wonderful thing. But if we're not careful in training our children, if we're not careful in training ourselves to be so quick in our thinking and start depending a little bit more on God, how wonderful would it be to hear a young person, a son, daughter, family member say, what are you going to do about that? I don't know. I'm really praying about that. I'm expecting God to lead me out of this. Giving all glory to the Lord, to the wisdom of the Lord. The Bible says that the steps of a righteous man are ordained or ordered of God. The Bible says that when God leads you, it's always from glory to glory. The Bible tells us that in Christ, as we walk with him, he adds no sorrow. But in order for that to happen in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, we need to adhere to his word. We need to be obedient to what he has to say about things again. He called us to be independent on a lot of things in life. And there's a lot of things that you can do on your own, and that's great. There's stuff at my house that I fix by myself, things that I work out by myself. And that's all good because, you know, we're not going to be there just waiting for someone else to do something for us. But we're active. But when it comes to the important things in our lives, God always wants to be included. It's always nice to ask our Supreme Father, Lord, what is the plan for the day today? You know the situation that I'm in, Father. How are we going to work it out? Can you tell me, Lord, lead me? Because there is success in the way you lead me. There is blessing in the way you guide me, Father. I trust in your word. Your word has taken precedence over the philosophies and the ideals of this world. I'm not going to listen first to what they say. I am asking you, Father, how do I fix my marriage? How do I fix my finances? How do I fix my health? How do I fix this? How do I move about in life this way? Teach me, Father. God's word should take precedence over everything. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it. James chapter 1 speaks to us of how we are foolish sometimes to not obey God's word, but just simply take it for granted. And how we become a people who looks at himself intently, the Bible says, and the perfect law, and turns around and quickly forgets everything he learned. Foolishness. You wonder why there is so much havoc in our world today. It's simply because we've lost our way, and we've lost our way simply because we've not asked for the way.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.